Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bibles with you, would like to follow along. Actually, I'd like for you to participate in the reading this morning, or at least in a portion of it. Continuing on with the subject of prayer, last Sunday, using the reference in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where the disciples, or a disciple, said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. We're going to look at that again, or continue, and using what we call the Lord's Prayer as the pattern. And if you don't know what a pattern is, if you're not a seamstress, don't know anything about sewing, you may not know what a pattern is, or if you've never used or worked in wood to where you had to have a pattern, you may know what a schematic is, or a blueprint, or a recipe. And using the Lord's Prayer as the pattern, because that's exactly what Jesus said to do. Before we get into Matthew chapter 6, I want to read for you again Luke 11, 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 5. And I want you to join with me as we look at and read the portion that is the Lord's Prayer. So when we get halfway through verse 9, I want you to pick up with me and read the rest of the prayer. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse number 5. And when thou prayest, let me back up for those of you that may not have heard last Sunday, Luke chapter 11, verse 1 is the verse immediately prior to the Lord's Prayer in Luke's account. So it would indicate to me that there's a very likely, it's very possible, it's highly likely that Matthew, though he didn't record this statement of Lord, teach us to pray, that it fits, it belongs in the scenario, in the story. And Jesus, in verse number 5, begins the explanation. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As for God's blessing upon the reading of his word, as we look at this serious subject that concerns all of us. I closed last week with a quote from Peter Lord, He said, most Christians pray out of crisis or from a grocery list. In Psalm 27:8, the psalmist said, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. The disciples undoubtedly recognized the relationship between Jesus and his Father through the venue of prayer. They saw him pray many times. Perhaps they heard him pray often as well. We read here in this account, Matthew's account, that Jesus is given admonition about prayer. Luke recorded it as well, that disciples had observed him praying, and that observation ignited a desire in their heart for that kind of spiritual blessing. Their request was simple: Lord, teach us to pray. And so he provided a pattern for them to follow. He didn't just simply provide words to say, but he provided a pattern. Daniel Henderson said, if all we ever do is seek God's hand, we may miss his face. But if we seek his face, he will be glad to open his hand and satisfy the deepest desires of our heart. If all we ever do is seek God's hand, we may miss his face. Worship-based praying rather than needs-based praying. Seeking after God's face, not just seeking after his hand. Andrew Murray said, Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. He did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with men, but power with God is the first thing. And Jesus loves to teach us how to pray. Again, Henderson said, Scripture records numerous examples of Jesus' prayer life. He said, we can find 6 references to Jesus' prayers that give no clear indication of the content of what he said. You can find it in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and Mark 6, 46, and Luke 3, 21, Luke 9, 18, and 28, and Luke 11:1. We find that Jesus withdrew from activity. He left the scene of activity in order to pray and enjoy a private conversation with his Father. While we don't know the substance of those prayers, it appears that what Jesus was praying for was directly related to the fresh empowerment for his selfless, sacrificial service. There's also a few occasions where Jesus blesses people. But again, we don't have the words that he used. We don't know exactly what he said. I stop and wonder about that little bit of information. So little information given to us in relationship or in regards to the actual words that Jesus prayed. Wouldn't it have been nice to know those exact words? Perhaps if the gospel writers would have given and recorded his actual words, we would have zoned in on the words themselves, rather than try to understand the principles of prayer. Because like in the Lord's Prayer, we've memorized it, haven't we? Do you all know the Lord's Prayer? Could you say that without looking? I followed along in my record here, in the reading, because I didn't want to be the one to stumble. But I believe I can quote it without error. And yet, because or even though we know that passage and that prayer by heart, how many of us pray it on a regular basis? How many of us pray it every single day? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say that you don't either. It's just a question, a rhetorical question for us to answer within ourselves, along with the context of what I'm saying. We know that verse. We know those words, and yet we don't use it on a daily basis. I wonder why. Could it be because we find it within ourselves that the actual words do not represent the necessity of prayer on a regular basis for me? It doesn't fit the need. It doesn't fulfill the requirement for prayer for me. Really, though, our need is to understand that Jesus wasn't teaching his disciples to memorize the words of the prayer, but he was giving the example. And his prayer reveals how we should pray, or in what form, in what manner we should pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or some translations add a different phrasing there that I think is important. But deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus was teaching them to pray a worship-based prayer, not a needs-based prayer. J.I. Packer said this prayer is a pattern for all Christian praying. Jesus is teaching that prayer will be acceptable when and only when the attitudes and the thoughts and the desires expressed fit this pattern. That is to say, every prayer of ours should be a praying of the Lord's Prayer in some shape or form. We never get beyond this prayer. We never get beyond this prayer. Travis Johnson said, worship-based prayer, what is it? He said it is spirit-led and scripture-led. It begins with and is fueled primarily by God and his character and not just our needs. Now that goes against my grain, just to be a little more transparent with this. Because so often, in the haste of life, I want to give him my long list of needs. Maybe I should say my ever-growing long list of needs. They're stacking up at the top faster than they're falling off at the bottom. Help this person, that family. Bless them in this situation and encourage them in that situation and touch them in that circumstance. And when I'm finished with all the blesses and the be-withs, then I hurry off to do the details of the day. Lord, teach us to pray. Daniel Henderson, in this subject of worship-based prayer, has taken the Lord's Prayer and used it as a pattern, taking the 4-4 timing of music to give us a picture of what it is to pray a worship-based prayer. He said that every time I look at a biblical text as a springboard to prayer, I think in terms of this pattern. It is almost as if this diagram is engraved on my bifocals. As you think about this pattern, keep in mind that our prayers begin in the Scriptures. So I always start with an open Bible. Very often I use a psalm, but really any text of God's Word can initiate our praying using this pattern. We also know that our teacher is the Holy Spirit. We come to the text with a ready mind, but also with our entire being entirely surrendered to the instruction of the Holy Spirit as we pray. We come to the text with a ready mind, but also with our entire being entirely surrendered to the instruction of the Holy Spirit as we pray. And as a side note here, and I don't have time for tangents, if something contradicts or goes against God's Word, throw it out. Don't follow it. Somebody told me this week that hell is only temporary. That hell is only for a time, a period of time. And then after that, that everything is good. And so I asked where they were getting this information from. Well, it comes from the book of Enoch. You say, well, what's the book of Enoch? It's one of the Dead Sea Scrolls that was found in more recent years. And it's not included in what we call and consider the Holy Bible. My first thought, my first response to the whole thing, if that's what the book of Enoch teaches, then it's counter to God's Word. That's one way for us to determine if the Holy Spirit is leading us, because the Holy Spirit will never lead us. When we are entirely surrendered to the instruction of the Holy Spirit, He will never, ever, ever lead us away from what is in God's Word. There's a reason why that has been held together across the many, many years. I could go on there. Let me just get back onto my subject. Surrendered to the instruction of the Holy Spirit. So the starting place here, number one, is an upward position. It is reverence. Reverence. It's an important part of prayer. Henderson said that you imagine the conductor before an orchestra. The conductor raises his hand and fixes it high to capture the attention of the musicians. Every member is at full attention when his hand is raised high at the beginning. In this pattern that Jesus has given to his disciples, he instructs us to begin with reverence. It's an upward focus of worship. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Andrew Murray said, to appreciate this word of adoration aright, we must remember that the name of the, or that none of the saints had in Scripture ever ventured to address God as their Father. I don't know that ever dawned on me before. I must remember that none of the saints had in Scripture ever ventured to address God as their Father. The knowledge of God's Father love is the first and simplest, but also the last and highest lesson in the school of prayer. It is in the personal relation to the living God and the personal conscious fellowship of love with Himself that prayer begins. In true worship, the Father must be first, must be all. The sooner I learn to forget myself in the desire that He may be glorified, the richer will the blessing be that prayer will bring to myself. No one ever loses by the sacrifice for the Father, for what He sacrifices for the Father. In keeping with Jesus' instructions, prayer begins with the character of God. As we take time to focus our entire being on the wonders of who God is. Everyone is at attention. It's an upward gaze. It's a focus on the character of God, the magnificence of God. We see God in His magnificence as a Father. He is a caring and an intimate Father, person to us. Now I'm reminded that not everyone can understand this on the personal or the earthly level. And we're finding more and more people like that perhaps. They don't understand it because they didn't have any kind, any form, any reality whatsoever of having an earthly loving Father. But they can learn it from the heart of Jesus as He reveals His Father. Because He reveals a loving Father and He welcomes them. The Father welcomes us. Jesus gives us the pattern to respond in prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." Jesus is teaching us to draw near with assurance and with awe. The one who is in heaven, He is transcendent, He is holy, He is separate. He is wisdom. He is grace. He is mercy. He is love. We don't have mercy. We don't have love. We don't have long suffering. We're not a kind people without learning it from Him. It's a heartfelt intimacy. It's a holy imagination. It's a Abba adoration. It's a heavenly Father. He is a heavenly Father that is looking down and watching, and He's concerned about the very particulars of our lives, and He welcomes us to open our heart in prayer, in worship, by calling Him Father who art in heaven. It begins with reverence. Reverence is the restoration of the rightful, lofty place of the Holy One, the living God. You can picture Isaiah in chapter 6 where he sees the Holy God, the living God, and His train filling the temple. He is in awe of the majesty and the glory. And while we may never experience exactly what he experienced, because we don't even really fully understand all that he experienced, but we may never have that kind of a fullness of experience, but we can still be in awe because we picture Him from what God's Word tells us about Him in His majesty and His glory. When we lose sight of Him, we lose sight of His holiness. When we lose sight of His holiness, we lose sight of the awfulness of sin. When we lose sight of the awfulness of sin, of how ugly and awful sin is, then we find ourselves getting too close to the borders of Moab. We'll find ourselves getting too close to the borders of Sodom. We'll pitch our tent towards Sodom as Lot did. And we're getting ourselves too close to the borders of Egypt. Not realizing that the allure of those places and those circumstances will pull a person into the tangle of living too loosely. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" I'm talking about somebody who was following afar off and they began to warm themselves by the world's fire and finally slipping into failure. We need to begin with reverence. The awe-ness of God. Our Father, which art in heaven. The psalmist said, when you said, "Oh God, seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, will I seek." This upward start puts our hearts in full attention and all of who God is and assures us of his character and commitment to reward us as we set our hearts to seek him, not just things from him. And as the prayer begins with this point of reverence and our heart is overwhelmed with how good and glorious and majestic God is, then the conductor brings his hand down to begin the music, and it's the downward point and brings us to our response. What is our response to God? We're responding to his character. Jesus was teaching the essence of this when he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is the response to God's character? The response to God's character in prayer would involve the yielding of myself to the control of the Holy Spirit and committing myself to God's kingdom's purposes. I could spend a lot of time right there because that gets real, real close. Committing myself to God's kingdom's purposes, not my own, not me holding back, but me simply saying, "Your will be done." How is God's will done in heaven? It's done without debate. It's done without concern. It's just simply fulfilled. God speaks and they move. And they don't respond grudgingly. We see over and over again that the response from those that are in heaven have responded time and time again with praise and adoration, with reverence. As they worship him and as they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy. Worthy is the Lamb." Surrender is a mark of this time of yielding to the Spirit's promptings. It is a season of pledged allegiance to the will and to the Word of God, desiring the accomplishment of His purposes in my life. My reverence is concluded. I am full of the glory and the majesty of God. I'm picturing him high and lifted up, and I come down, and my response is simply to bow before him. And perhaps it was at this particular time when Paul penned those words, "It is my reasonable service." Oh, I wish I could express it the way I feel it this morning. My reasonable service. Murray said, "In heaven, God's will is done, and the Master teaches the child to ask that the will may be done on earth just as in heaven, in the spirit of adoring submission and ready obedience." It involves praying with obedience and surrender to Jesus, who said, "Not my will, but yours be done," in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, for the sake of the Father's glory and for the sake of kingdom purposes. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. A worship-based prayer where our heart mounts up with reverence and adoration and then comes to the point of submission to His will. Lord, teach us to pray. I think we'll conclude right there for today. I'm sure you're not going to want to sit here for the other two, because they do carry some more time. Do you have that memorized? I'll probably have it back up here next Sunday. Reverence, response, requests, readiness, and then conclude with reverence. Let's see what God has for us as we look at it again next week, Lord willing. Let's stand together. If my light's going to shine like it should for him, I'm going to have an encounter with Jesus. Long for it to be a reality. They knew that they had been with Jesus. May God help me. Praise God. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Trust the Lord will bless you through this day. Don't forget our services tonight. James Tedrow, would you dismiss us this evening or this morning?